Hello, my name is Meg. Welcome to the Unedited Podcast. Thank you so much for joining me today. The goal of this podcast is to help you both develop and enjoy the habit of daily Bible reading and prayer. About 20 years ago, at a very low spot in my life, I was convicted to begin this simple discipline, and I looked up years down the road to see how God had used this habit to heal deep places in my heart and do incredible things in my life. And so over the years, it's really become my greatest passion to help others get to know Jesus through His Word and through His presence. Through this podcast, I'm hoping to help you see the Word of God with fresh eyes, to learn to slow down with your Bible, and ultimately to fall in love with Jesus and to fall in love with your Bible. So thank you so much for joining me today. I am so, so grateful that you are here. Hello, happy Friday. Truly so happy you're here. What a gift. Today I'm going to share an interview with Reverend Devin Akers out of Raleigh, North Carolina. And in this interview, we covered quite a wide range of topics, everything from the joys and challenges of church planting to mental health to forgiveness and how God's design and desire is to work with our whole self, our mind, our brain, our bodies, our spirits, our whole person. He doesn't just want to save us. He wants to bring us to a place of wholeness in Him. And I am so grateful Brother Akers was willing to have this conversation. I'm grateful for his voice and his ministry. And in talking about mental health, it is such a needed conversation and so much more than could be encapsulated in a one-hour podcast. But again, I'm thankful he was willing to have this conversation. I am going to link in the show notes to a podcast episode from Dr. David Bernard's podcast, Christian Life in the 21st Century. And the specific episode I'm going to link to is Mental Health Treatment Compatible with the Christian Faith? Very insightful. It's a very short episode. I want to say it's about 10 to 15 minutes long. It's been a little while since I listened to that, but I think that that would be a helpful resource to anyone who may have questions on this topic. And before I start this conversation, I just want to say, if you're personally struggling with mental health issues, if it's anxiety, if it's depression, or anything else on the mental health spectrum, I really want to encourage you to reach out to a pastor, to a friend, to a counselor. Do not isolate. It is good and it is right to seek help, to get treatment. God has designed that we do not walk through this life alone. And so no matter how dark your current season, no matter how dark the night may feel that you are in, you are going to make it through it. There is hope and there is help, and don't walk the road alone. Here is today's conversation with Reverend Devin Akers. Today, I have the privilege of interviewing Brother Devin Akers. He is the founding pastor of Cello Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. And in addition to pastoring, he is a licensed therapist. He's also been a part of the Launch Church Planning Conference, which is hosted through the United Pentecostal Church, empowering and training people to plant churches in their communities. He and his wife, Whitley, have two children, and I'm sure he's going to be very happy to tell us more about them. I have personally been impacted by Brother Akers' ministry and just grateful to be able to share his voice with the unedited listeners today. So thank you so much for being here, Brother Akers.
Oh, it's such an honor to be here. Thank you for having me.
Well, I'm very grateful. I know I just shared a little bit of your story there. You have two kids and obviously you're married. Just go ahead and tell us a little bit about your family, your background, your testimony.
Yeah, absolutely. So if you've ever met my wife, she is absolutely the better half of us. She's incredibly talented, so patient, so sweet. And then, of course, we, as you've already said, we have two kids. I have my seven-year-old, Brighton. He's my son. He is a firestorm, incredibly smart, and just keeps me on my toes all the time. And then my little girl, who melted my heart 2.5 years ago when she was born, her name is Sullivan. We call her Sully. And also a firestorm. So we have a very wild house right now with this stage of life. So we're always on our toes. And then, yeah, as you said, we planted a church back in 2018 called Stelo Church. For those that are listening, Stelo is a Greek word that means to be sent with purpose. It's the root of the word apostello, where we get apostolic or apostle. And so our the vision of our church centers around equipping people and sending them out on mission. And so it's been an amazing journey so far. We are constantly surprised, excited, on mountaintops, and then the next day in valleys, it's just church planting. Maybe it's ministry pastoring. But with all of that said, I feel so honored to be a part of this podcast and so many other opportunities that have availed themselves really after we planted the church. And so it's been an honor and an amazing journey. I'm looking forward to probably integrating that into a lot of the answers today.
Well, thank you for blazing a trail in that. I'm sure there's been a lot of challenges with planting a church. And you are very young, and yet you have planted a church. You have a master's degree in clinical mental health counseling, if I have that correct.
Correct.
And you work as a pastor and a licensed therapist. What do you feel are some of the keys that have really helped you accomplish these things and pursue the call of God in your life?
Yeah, great question. One is, there's no way that I could have done any of these things without an incredible support system. So like, even down to church planting, you talk about blazing a trail. I've heard so many stories about people having horrible, horrible church planting experiences. And although, you know, there is no avoiding the difficult times of planting a church, and it's never going to be easy, I am hard connected to my father's ministry. He is a pastor. The church that is our home church helped us plant in a healthy way by sending funds, people, and to this day are still supporting in so many ways. And then, of course, when it comes to getting the licensure and the degree within clinical mental health counseling, and you did get that right, and it is the longest like term ever. They do that for insurance companies, all sorts of different reasons, but it's such a mouthful. But the reason I was able to accomplish that in the first place is because my wife has been amazingly supportive, you know, balancing schedules and pursuing the master's degree, including internships and all the stuff that came with clinical licensure, would not be accomplished without an amazing, amazing support system. So anything in my life that even resembles success, I promise you, is hard connected to others supporting, loving, and giving. And so it's absolutely something that you see it in anything that looks like success in what we do.
And that could probably be said for every single one of us, right? Like,
sure.
Any success, any measure of success is probably got a lot of layers of other people that have helped us, that have invested in us. What led you to be interested in mental health? What did that path look like? What was it? Did it feel like a call? Was it just something that intrigued you?
Yeah, that's a great question. The reason I'm smiling is because since I've gotten the licensure, and you know, we take on different clients, and it's, you know, been amazing. But I've made the joke that pastoring and being a licensed counselor, it feels like a firefighter that decided to moonlight as a police officer, because you've got two helping type of ministries happening. And sometimes I wonder, like, what were you thinking? Like, did you not have enough with pastoring, you know? And so, but the truth is, it is a calling, right? And I can go back over 10 years ago, I completed my bachelor's degree from Liberty University. And after 10 years, the truth is, it's a tough truth, but it's the raw, real story. And that is, March of 2020, COVID had been happening for 3 weeks, and we had someone who was connected to our church take their own life during the lockdown.
Sorry.
And yeah, it was tough. It was tough on, particularly on one of the families in our church who were connected to this individual. It was their family member, their father, their husband. And so it was just one of those moments where you step back and you just realize, like, I'm not equipped for this. I don't have the words for this. And funny enough, even 4 years later, after all of the educational training and whatnot, I still think in those types of situations and scenarios will always somewhat feel that way. But that was the impetus to going back. And then, of course, there was a little bit of a lull in schedule because of COVID being what it was. And so I jumped into the University of North Carolina at Pembroke, which is just, you know, truth be told, one of the probably most progressive left-leaning programs in our state when it comes to mental health counseling. And so to get out of my own context into a completely different mindset, a completely different philosophical point of view was both challenging and incredibly enriching. And so that was the path that sort of opened up the doors to me completing that. And then May of 2023, I graduated, finished all my internship hours, and now I'm working, like you said, as a licensed therapist. And so it's been incredibly interesting, but it has been fraught with all sorts of different fun challenges, and I'm learning every day, truly.
On the job training.
Yeah, that's exactly right. It's on the job training.
Firefighting and police work.
Yeah, exactly.
Simultaneously.
Yeah, exactly.
So you're serving these dual roles, like you said, pastoring, firefighting, whatever however you want to call it. What have been some of the most difficult and the most rewarding aspects of planting a church?
Yeah, it's a great question. So rewarding, let's start with the good news, right? And rewarding aspects of church planting. I'm telling you, individual life change will always be the most rewarding part of ministry. And what I mean by individual life change is, you know, when you start a church, you have this vision of what it will be. And to this day, you know, I could tell you about moments where I feel like God has just, you know, pulled back the curtain and let me see just a glimpse of what he has for our local church in regards to, you know, numbers of people or what you'd call kind of a bigger picture view of what impact our church will make within our community. And it's astounding. It's exciting. And I believe that over time, he will accomplish that. But even that big zoomed out view and how exciting the numbers are, or, you know, when we break a growth barrier, all that good stuff, it does not compare to the excitement of individual life change. We watched just this past week, I saw one of our very first converts marry an amazing young lady who grew up in the home church here. And they are this incredible apostolic, powerful couple. And I remember the first time he walked through the doors of Stello Church and he had his leather jacket on, his hair was dyed. And, you know, it was just like to see him become this amazing young minister who is working and being powerfully used by God. When you watch the individual story play out, that's what keeps you coming back for more. In fact, when I gave the speech in his wedding this past week, the very last line in my reflection was, we would plant another 100 churches to get just one Nathaniel is his name. And that's how you feel. It's like, I'll plant 100 churches if I get one of those stories. And so that is the epitome of the success, is watching an individual's life change. But then with that said, the challenge, right? So personally, and I'll jump right into the integration of church planting and mental health. And maybe this is just how my brain works, but the challenge for me has been, in one way you could say it, doing all the right things for the wrong reasons. And what I mean by that is, when you plant a church, you know you're doing something that people, I mean, you said it just a moment ago, you're blazing a trail. This is, you know, full of wonderful, virtuous action, like, good for you. You're a church, but you get a lot of pats on the back when you plant a church. And so, you know, great. But at the end of the day, I have to be careful that I'm not constantly comparing myself to others, that I'm not leaning into that pat on the back and going, yeah, this is my validation. Because what happens is you can get an unhealthy attachment to the church. And again, during COVID, I was confronted with this. We were only in existence for 18 months and boom, the pandemic hit. And what happened was I realized that I had a hard emotional connection to our church, such that if the church was doing well numerically or in whatever measurable that you could think of, Devin was doing well. If the church wasn't doing well, Devin wasn't doing as well. My identity was getting caught up in the church, and then the people closest to me were left with whatever result that would yield, right? So, you know, a church is fickle, especially a church plant. Things change fast. So you can have a good day and a bad day. Does that mean that my kids are getting the good day version of their dad because the church is doing well? Or are they getting sort of the lower emotional dad because the church had some challenges? And I knew right then and there, okay, this is going to be a challenge to have a healthy attachment to this, to not completely detach, but not to be so overly involved that your identity is caught up in it. And so I won't even open that can of worms. I totally could. And to say what the process looked like of getting healthy in that area and staying healthy in that area. But certainly it is at the very top of the challenges of planting a church and probably just doing ministry in general.
Yeah. Well, you won't open that can of worms, but I will. I feel like that you just hit on a nerve because I feel like it's so much broader than church planting. I'm a secretary at a church, right? We can, no matter what our role within an organization, that can become our identity. And it's very easy because, like you said, there is affirmation that comes at times. Obviously, there's other things that come at times from people and from being involved in ministry. What did that process look like to kind of overcoming that unhealthy attachment?
I will tell you, number one, what I've realized is that everything begins with, at least in part, with some self-awareness. And a lot of times self-awareness comes through trial, pain, you know, the dark night of the soul, whatever you want to call it, where you hit a chapter in your life you weren't expecting to hit. And then what comes out of you is something that you weren't expecting to see. For me, it was a pandemic. And then it was like this really low emotional state where it wasn't just a low emotional state like, oh, we're in a global pandemic. Look, I'm not trying to invalidate pain or emotions. Like, we all had stuff to get through. But mine specifically was connected to this baby church plant that was 18 months old and in an unhealthy way. And I remember during that whole season, even before we started the church, I felt God impress a story on me from scripture, which was Isaac and Ishmael, Abraham's two sons. The Bible says that Abraham, out of his haste and controlling tendencies, had Ishmael. And then what happens is on the heels of that, Isaac is born, which is the actual promise of God. And if you know anything about that story, you know what immediately took place was friction between Isaac and Ishmael and their mothers. And Abraham has to do the very difficult thing that God tells him to do by sending Ishmael away, believing that God would provide for this son that he loved. What's interesting about that and how it relates to church planting and where I was at was I felt like God told me, Devin, you can have an Ishmael or you can have an Isaac. An Ishmael you will love, but ultimately you will be in control of it. And Isaac is something that I love and you love, but you don't get to have control over it. And Ishmael was never God's promise. And what scares me about that story is that if Abraham had never had Isaac, it seems like he would have been content with Ishmael. And so I don't want to have a version of God's call on my life that I'm satisfied with, but I left God's promise on the table. I was unwilling to step out of the driver's seat and let God be God. And then, of course, what does God do? As soon as this promised son, Isaac, is born, within years of that, he says, okay, now take him to the altar and sacrifice him. And so that is the story, I think, of healthy attachment to whatever God has given you, which is constantly putting it back on the altar, remembering that ultimately Isaac is God's before he's Abraham's. Stello is absolutely God's church, not Devin's church. I'm so thankful to be a steward of it. But even with my own children, at the end of the day, if I have an unhealthy attachment, every decision that they make, whether they serve God or don't serve God, will end up being a defining part of my life to an unhealthy point. And at some point, you have to step back and go, God, this is yours. I'm not an owner. I'm a steward. You own the field. You own the church. You own my family. I get the opportunity to steward this. And what happens with that is we become a lot healthier, a lot less anxious. Because if you want to know where your probably your unhealthiest attachments are, go and find your unhealthiest anxieties, because they're connected in a very hard and direct way.
Thank you so much for sharing all of that. That's very, very good. Again, because when you're involved in ministry serving the kingdom, we have our own heart, our own motives that is sometimes so hard to discern, but that's just so helpful and important. So thanks for talking about that.
Yeah.
And thanks for sharing about church planting, the challenges. Again, I appreciate all the sacrifices that you and your family are making. Again, you serve as a licensed therapist, and I do want to focus in on mental health a little
Sure.
bit. We are seeing an absolute pandemic of depression and other mental health issues, both inside and outside of the church. And I do understand this can be a little bit of a sensitive topic, kind of runs the gamut on people's approach to this topic. But this
Sure.
is something that we as a church cannot ignore. And just want to talk a little bit about how can we as a church best respond to the mental health crisis and to individuals who are impacted by the mental health crisis.
Yeah, I think that's a great question. And you're right. Absolutely. I think there's a sensitivity around this topic because like any topic that deals with health in general, but especially mental health, there are a wide varying set of beliefs on how to handle this. And when you take the most secularized or humanistic version of this, it's a godless approach to it. And again, that's why I go back to my own education. I look and I think, you know, a lot of the theorists, a lot of the ideals that I read were so far out of alignment with my own personal theology, belief, and convictions and values that if that were your only version of mental health, which for some people it might be, you know, whatever that is that they consumed that through, whether it was a podcast or a book or whatever, it would be enough to scare anybody away from the topic of mental health. Not to mention the fact that you have this very sensitive topics, you know, like depression, anxiety, leading to things like suicidality and suicidal ideations, and us not knowing exactly how to sometimes broach these topics or to help people in these areas. It's just overall, it can be very intimidating for the average pastor and church who's out here just trying to reach people. But this is a part of reaching people, right? Like this is a societal issue that has just absolutely emerged so quickly with such force that I think the first approach is that we have to be willing to talk about it as churches, whether that means incorporating it into sermon series or bringing in outside voices to help us through this, to find even a good resource list of therapists that we trust or mental health professionals that we trust. I think there's a number of ways that we can approach it as churches. But with that said, I think ultimately helping the individual is the goal here. And I believe that mental health is a part of our sanctification process, or what we could call holiness or spiritual formation. There's a number of words that you can use for that. But God does not just want to redeem, you know, our physical bodies. God does not just want us to be healthy in our, you know, spirit and motives and then leave the mind untouched.
Mm-hmm.
Things like chronic depression and chronic anxiety are deep-rooted issues that, you know, if you were looking at this as like an iceberg, it's the lower 80% that are submerged in the depths of our soul. A lot of times, well, all the time, rooted in everything from family of origin to, you know, past traumas, possibly all the way to just personality traits and predispositions. Sometimes even there's biological and neurological components, whatever the thing might be or the things might be. The fact of the matter is God doesn't want us to live our lives with that untouched, right? That's not the kind of savior Jesus is. He's very personal and very real. And so kind of laying a path out as a local church to where people can begin to go on the long process and the long journey of becoming a healthier individual, I think is a part of the role of the church. And we can get into specifically more of what that might practically look like. But that was a pretty long answer. So I'll pause there.
No, that was great. And I love how you said, we want to help people go on the path or the long journey. I think you said to wholeness. I don't want to misquote you. I didn't write it down verbatim. But there are so many people impacted by this, and it is a long journey. And like you said, we're looking to help individuals. We can't do anything necessarily about the broad global pandemic. But if each of us, if God can lead us to hungry people who are willing to go on the journey of healing, willing to find salvation first and foremost, and then from there, go on the journey of becoming a whole person, For a pastor, for an individual in a church, what does that practically look like for someone who is not a licensed therapist?
Yeah, it's a great question. And I'll say what it could look like. I'm always careful, you know, because I know contexts change and the age of your congregation, the region that you're in will dictate a lot of what that looks like. And so I'm always careful to not claim to be like an authority on like, this is exactly how you need to do that. But with that disclaimer said, I like the word wholeness. You're using that word. And the reason I like it is I think that it relates scripturally very well. The Bible says that it's God's desire to sanctify us wholly. And that's not H-O-L-Y, right? And you hear Pastor Woodward talk about this word a lot, but that's whole as in W-H-O-L-E, like our entire person. That's our body. That's our mind. That's our spirit, which makes up the soul of an individual. And so when we approach the topic of mental health, we approach it in a healthy way. If we approach it in a healthy way, we approach it by looking at it as a part, again, of discipleship. Because when we are birthed into the kingdom, that's exactly what it is. Salvation is a birthing process into the kingdom. And then 2 Corinthians 4:16, I love this, the way that this scripture lays it out. Paul says that though the outward man is perishing day by day, like we're on this progression of a downward spiral to death. Now, if you weren't depressed before you got on the podcast, now you are after hearing that. But good thing is he uses that to then say, but the spirit man, the inward man, is being renewed day by day. So the same way that the natural man is on a natural progression towards death, and there are spikes and settles, good days, bad days when it comes to our physical health, but no matter how healthy of a person you are, you eventually will be met with old age, and you will either meet it as a friend or you will meet it in terror. But death is absolutely a part of life, and it's a progression to that day of death. But the opposite of that is what's happening in our spirits, which is that the inward man is on a natural progression upward. It doesn't mean it's a linear progression that never spikes, never settles. I've had bad days, and I will continue to have bad days where, spiritually speaking, I feel like I'm struggling. Sometimes it's because I go through the trial of my life, or I'm frustrated, or maybe I'm just not really keeping up with my spiritual disciplines like I ought to. But ultimately, God is giving me the ability to continue to progress towards this beautiful thing that Paul talks about when he says that the inward man is being renewed, renewal. That word renewed in the Greek form is not like a filling back up. Like, you know, the next day you are filled up and then by the end of the day, you're emptied again. Then no. It's a continual progression is what that word means. So God is continually taking us on a journey somewhere. What is that journey? It is a wholeness. I don't want to be the same person 10 years from now that I am right now. I want to look back a decade from now and be able to see that there was an incremental spiritual growth. I personally think this is why some of the most amazing Christians that I've ever been around are elder saints of God that have been living for God for decades. And there's just like this peace about them. It's like they've just come through the trials of their life and they've come out like refined is what James would call it, right? Like it's built patience and hope and joy. You know what that is? That's mental health. That's wholeness. That's us being able to take the things in our lives, the cards that we were dealt or the pain that we went through, and not just find purpose in it, but find wholeness in it. I don't want to just repurpose my pain. I want to heal and grow closer to God. And so when we talk about the local church being a part of that process, then it becomes a lot more practical because we're looking at mental health not as this scary, isolated topic separate from the natural progression that any child of God should be going through in maturing, but now it just becomes a part of it. So what do the systems look like? Well, according to the book of James, we know that we heal in the context of community, right? Like that there's confession. In fact, if you look at the Catholicism or the Eastern Orthodox Church, their argument for a verbal confession to a priest is in much part to that scripture where they claim, well, this is the only way that someone can heal is outside confession. Now, we don't obviously claim that theologically speaking, but that doesn't mean that the practice isn't good. finding safe people to be able to talk about the things that we want to heal in. Because the Bible doesn't say, confess your faults one to another that you may be saved. Mm-hmm. We're already saved. I've been birthed into the kingdom. It says that we pray one for another and confess our faults one to another that we may be healed. God doesn't just want me to be saved, but he loves me so much that he wants me to be healed. And so finding places in your church where this type of true community and openness is being facilitated, whether that's in small groups or you are able to pair people up, you know, discipleship wise, maybe an older disciple with a newer person who's just come in, continuing to foster that type of community so that healing can continue to progress. And then, of course, as I said before, even relying on, we know that teaching is a part of the fivefold ministry. You don't have to be an authority on every topic. Actually reaching out and finding someone to come in who does an intensive or a few lessons on these types of topics. And you know they're apostolic in theology, but in practice, they also have training in these areas. And I'm encouraged because I see a lot of people in our movement right now that are integrating good mental health practices in an education into a very strong foundational apostolic theology, and they don't conflict. In fact, they integrate beautifully because truly anything that we have in mental health that's good, it was the Bible's truth first, right? Like it was scripturally based to start with. So those are a couple of just practical ways that I think the local church pastor could, you know, could integrate some good mental health practice into their church.
That's so helpful. And I think, you know, knowing when to refer, right? That if we're mm-hmm. not professionals, and I'm not a pastor, there's been conversations that I've been a part of where I'm like, I need to refer you to a pastor mm-hmm. who may refer you to a professional counselor sure. to help you through this, because this is deep what you're dealing with. Mm-hmm. The goal of the Unedited podcast is to help people establish the habit of Bible reading and prayer. I personally have been on a very long journey of healing, 23 years this year, and so much of my healing has come just like you talked about, that process of renewal, daily mm-hmm. soaking my brain and my broken heart in scripture. And yeah. I know there is some proof for it,
so much,
but can
yeah.
you just talk about discipline in general, daily disciplines of Bible reading and prayer, and how those do play into healing from trauma and from mental yes. health challenges?
Absolutely. I love this question because, you know, what happens is, and not so much in the apostolic movement, but certainly in the Protestant faith, there's been such a rejection of works, you know, salvation by works, that we have forgotten, as the author Dallas Willard put it, that God's grace is not opposed to our effort. Mm. Although his grace is opposed to our earning, it's certainly not opposed to our effort. In fact, God's grace gives us the ability to make the effort. And we see Paul constantly talking about the fact that he disciplines his body and he doesn't shadow box, but that he puts it under subjection that he himself may not become a castaway, all the way down to the fact that he tells us to work out our own salvation. So there is absolutely self-work that goes into this. And when I say self-work, I hear a synonymous term of spiritual disciplines. In fact, when we look at somebody and we say, hey, you need to go get around that person, they've done the work. You ever heard that phrase? Like, they've done mm-hmm. the work. What that means is you can trust them. They've actually put in hard work in spiritual discipline. You said 23 years. And again, I know that none of us are perfect. In fact, we understand that if we try to strive for, if the goal becomes this perfection in our spiritual discipline, then we actually get the opposite result, which is either self-righteousness or condemnation. So that's not what I'm talking about. But 23 years of investment in your own healing through soaking in his presence, soaking in the word of God, there's no way that it doesn't yield. It's the law of the harvest. You get back what you put in. In fact, you get back so much more than you actually put in because of how God is. And so you're right. We have so many amazing, even just actual studies on how spiritual practices can change the way that the brain actually functions. In fact, behind me on this bookshelf, the microphone is blocking it. There's a book called Lead with Prayer, just came out at the beginning of this past year. And one of the chapters in there specifically talks about how, I can't remember if it was a Harvard professor, but it was one of the elite Ivy League schools within the United States, did a recent study on how consistent prayer shows neurological change, like measurable neurological change through consistent prayer. We see this practiced through centuries and centuries of spiritual disciplines, that as we engage in things like prayer, Bible reading, worship, you continue to go through it, whether it's giving, frugality. You know, there's a lot of spiritual disciplines that get put on the back burner, but there's plenty on the list that we could go through. It actually changes our physicality. The it changes our brain. It changes the way that the lens through which we see the world. And so again, we don't do these things to earn salvation, but mm-hmm. we do them, I think, the best way to say it, as a result of our salvation. This is just the natural progression of the child of God.
Amen. I'm going to have to check out that book. You said it was called Lead with Prayer.
Lead with Prayer. Yeah.
Lead with Prayer. I'm excited to look into that. Along with spiritual disciplines, forgiveness is a topic that is pretty massive when it comes to healing from trauma, overcoming our past. Mm-hmm. Can you just share some statistics about forgiveness? Talk to mm-hmm. somebody who may be struggling to forgive, that battle may be playing into mental health challenges.
Yeah, I love that question. Forgiveness is a huge topic, as obviously, and it relates directly to mental health. In fact, in your area, there is a professor, last name Enright, of the University of Wisconsin-Madison, that has done a wide array of research when it comes to forgiveness. And this is not what you would call Christian theology. This is a peer-reviewed, widely accepted understanding that forgiveness has a direct connection to our mental health, a direct correlation to positive effects on our mental health. And likewise, those that refuse or withhold forgiveness in the same way will suffer oftentimes in a great way in their mental health. In fact, it was this research that inspired me a year or two ago to preach a message that I titled, Let It Go, Not Them Go. Let It Go, Not Them Go. Because in our current day and age, there's a hashtag that has millions and millions of clicks and likes, and that is hashtag Let Them Go. And the idea is like, I'll just cut everybody out of my life. And unfortunately, we understand that that leaves people very, very alone. And when we look at it, whether it be Johns Hopkins Medical Institute that says, you know, whether it's a simple spat with your spouse or a long-held resentment toward a family member, unresolved conflict will deeply impact you, or just us living our lives and seeing that for ourselves, we all know that forgiveness is a key part of our mental health. And of course, it is at the very, very base of what Jesus asks us to do. In fact, if we have a second here, I'll give you just a couple of myths about forgiveness that Dr. Enright brings up. And one would be, he says, one myth about forgiveness, so this is untruth about forgiveness, is that forgiving somehow minimizes or diminishes the impact of what was done to us. Mm-hmm. So a lot of times the reason people withhold forgiveness is because they're afraid that, oh, well, it means that what they did to me is being just completely forgotten. And that's not true. It's not, you know, forgiveness and forgetting are not synonymous. You know, to forgive someone doesn't minimize the pain that they put you through, but you're letting go so that you can move forward. Another one is forgiveness and reconciliation are the same thing. That's a myth. You can forgive somebody, but you may never actually reconcile with them, which is a really important point, because it takes two people to reconcile. But I've seen people forgive perpetrators, individuals that were victimized, forgive the person that victimized them, and the individual that brought them the trauma never, ever even admit that they did anything wrong, always ignore it. That doesn't mean that you can't forgive them. There may be no reconciliation, but forgiveness is your choice. And then I'll just share one more, even though there's a few more. But one is that forgiveness is a one-time or rigid process. That's a myth. We think like there's going to be this moment where we just let go. And then all of a sudden, boom, forgiveness happened. The truth of the matter is real forgiveness, if what has happened to you is deep, is painful, it's going to be something that you might have to choose daily.
Mm-hmm.
And just because you do struggle with it, maybe even on a daily basis, does not mean that you're crazy, weird, or out in left field, or that you haven't forgiven. In fact, you're entirely normal and you make a lot of sense, because that human part of us goes back to what we went through. But over time, you know, the hope is that it will become easier and easier to forgive, and that will last longer between the painful moments or the remembering of what we went through. So that's just a few that he's mentioned that I found pretty compelling.
Thank you for sharing that. Again, something else I'm going to have to look into. Robert Enright, I'm going to check that out. So we've talked about several aspects of mental health. We've talked about the need for the church to have this discussion, things that a local pastor could do, things that we as individuals can do as God brings those needing help in this area to us. Talked about spiritual disciplines, talked about forgiveness. What would you say to the actual individual who may be in a season where they're dealing with depression, dealing with anxiety, struggling through unforgiveness? What would you actually say to that individual?
Yeah, that is such a great question. And I really appreciate it, because it actually gives me an opportunity to clarify something. And that is that to the pastor that is trying to build a congregation that is friendly to topics of mental health, and that they don't need to feel guilt that they are not a licensed therapist or a professional in these areas, because there is a huge difference between pastoral counseling and what we would call clinical counseling. Clinical counseling takes, you know, several week over week appointments, and it goes very deep oftentimes. And it's just unpacking layer by layer what an individual has been through. A pastor, not only do they not necessarily have the skill, some of them naturally might have many of the skills, but certainly the local pastor would not have the time to do that, nor would that be a good use of their time. So to kind of hang that on the local pastor as a responsibility that, man, you need to be sitting down with individuals and just breaking down every part of their life to help aid their discipleship process is just not reality. It is not a reality. It's not realistic to be able to pull that off. And so with that being said, we have to put it squarely back into the individual's responsibility, that you ultimately have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so, yeah, that's a heavy way to answer your question. But the truth of the matter is that it goes back to that phrase of doing the work, right? Like, you have to go and you have to do the work. To the individual that may be struggling with something like depression and anxiety, depending on how deep that depression is, for me to look at them and just go, well, do the work, is one of the most insincere and unempathetic things that I could say. So I want to clarify that. Sometimes just even getting the motivation to work on the depression, or even knowing where to start, is just feels like insurmountable, the biggest mountain that there is. And so to the person that's struggling with chronic depression, sorry, I get a little choked up. To the individual that's struggling with chronic depression, I will say to you that there's going to be some gleam of light that comes in at some point, whether it's a moment in a service where the word of God penetrates the very dark place that you are in, or it is a conversation with a friend. Whatever it is, there's going to be a moment where you get a, maybe even if it's just an inch of your next step. I would say to you, when that moment comes, even though everything within you tells you to retreat and it's always going to be the same, just take that small next step forward. And until that small next step comes in and you see it, don't stop doing what's right. Okay. I'm not saying pretend or be fake. Talk to somebody about where you're at. But while talking to somebody about where you're at, don't stop connecting in community. Don't stop being around the people of God. Don't stop praying. Don't stop letting God, even if you feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling and falling back down, read through the Psalms and you'll see that the psalmist will make you feel, if nothing else, that you are not alone, because the Bible is real and raw and it's full of poems that aren't meant to be, you know, exegeted, but are meant to be read as laments and pain. Read those, pray those, and trust me when I tell you that there's going to be a moment where the light shines, even if it's ever so slightly. And when it does, take the next step, because day by day, there's going to be a renewal process that takes place in your life. And it's going to be that it takes place in a holistic healing, which includes friends, which includes pastoral voices, which includes all types of different things. Maybe, and I don't even want to necessarily open up this topic, but it could even include proper medication, because we understand that there are biological components to some of this. And I know that that in and of itself is a little bit of a tricky topic within the church context, but condemnation, guilt is what will hinder any of the components that I just named, because flesh, it will cause that process to be fraught with condemnation. I'm not worth it. I'm not good enough. I can't do this. Nobody cares anyway. All of those lies that come in from the enemy. Sometimes what you have to do is what we call in clinical terms an opposite action. Don't do what you feel. Do what you know. And it doesn't mean that your feelings are invalid, because they are absolutely real and valid. But even though they're valid, you have to do what you know. So just keep pushing forward. Sometimes depression, it hits individuals that they don't even know why it hit them, because there's a number of components. I mean, think about postpartum depression. That's a biological factor, right? Think about all the biological factors that we could name that can obviously lead to depression. But also, you know, that next gleam of light, I don't want that to be an excuse or a way of negating maybe a process that somebody needs to go through because their depression is directly connected to an event that they have not processed, right? Like a childhood trauma, an entire childhood full of trauma, and they've never talked about it. It's pushed down, it's suppressed or repressed, it's not talked about. I don't want to offer to somebody in that place that, hey, there's going to be a gleam of light. It's just going to be one, you know, sermon. You're going to come out of this. And because that wouldn't be a very genuine answer, because the fact of the matter is that's just going to be a roller coaster, because until you go through the thing that is in front of you, because there's no way around it, you have to go through that, meaning you have to process it. You got to talk about it. You got to find a safe place to be able to begin to piece by piece unpack what you've been through and give it back to God, back to the Isaac metaphor, put it back on the altar and allow it to be that God that takes that from you. You will go through the same cycle. But like I said, depression oftentimes works in different ways depending on the circumstances.
What is, just kind of coming away from the mental health topic, what is the thing or things that you are most passionate about in the kingdom of God in the church?
It's funny. I sometimes feel like a Swiss Army knife a little bit, which is probably overly self complimentary. And I certainly don't want to sound that way, but maybe the less self-complimentary way to say it would be jack of all trades, master of none, is what I felt like. So like just 2 weeks ago, or last week rather, I taught a session at Launch. You'd mentioned, you know, Launch church plant training. And I taught this session on marketing 101. And I got so cracked up, because I'm like, you know, the guy without personal social media is teaching a class on marketing. And it's like, I guess because, you know, our church is somewhat decent in this area and does a good job with social media presence and all that. They were like, well, we'll have him teach it. And I'm like, if your church was good at music and you were the pastor, but you didn't play any instruments, would you feel comfortable teaching a worship class? And the answer is no. That's how I felt. But I did my very best, and I stole a bunch of material from our amazing, illustrious team that's here. And so sometimes it's funny, you know, I'll, in any given year, I could get a call to do something marriage related to something leadership related to something all the time youth related. And I get cracked up because I'm like, Lord, I just want to be effective. And I feel like every time I get one thing somewhat solidified, I am offered another amazing, amazing opportunity. I hope it doesn't sound like I'm ungrateful either, because I am so blessed. And like, but sometimes I get imposter syndrome. That's what I'm saying. Like, I show up and I go like, I don't know why I'm here. Like, I feel like I'm so lucky to be here. How did this even happen? And I felt like God helped me with that earlier this year. I read Tim Keller's book. I think the title is just Preaching, if I remember correctly. And it just talked about the role of a preacher and the fact that teaching the Bible, right? Like, as a minister, teaching God's word is like the greatest honor that we have. And that helped me boil down a lot of this to like a common passion. It's like to one passion. God has given me way more opportunity than I could have ever hoped for or deserved. And if I can teach God's truth, his word, even today, I hope that's what happened. I hope that there was some version of that took place, that somebody walks away and go, not just like, oh, Devin has a decent opinion on that. Like, that's something to think about. But that they go like, oh, there was biblical truth in that. To me, that is that has to be the passion. That has to be the thing that drives you. And it also helps you filter out maybe secondary opportunities, meaning like the stuff you have to say no to. If it doesn't include me being able to teach the Bible, then I'm less likely to say yes to it, because God has called me as a minister of the gospel, and teaching his word is becoming more and more the singular passion, ministerially speaking, in my life. But even beyond ministry, I think about like teaching my kids the principles of his word, and the fact that this is always happening in so many areas of my life, not just pulpits, but like, I'm not just telling you, like, just, I'm not just saying this, but you want to talk about some of the greatest fulfillment I get is we have an every other Tuesday night life group with young adults where we relate the Bible to some of the mental health topics that we've talked about. Like, we walk away from that Tuesday night, me and my wife, and we're like, that was amazing. It was so cool to see people, like, just their eyes light up, the discussions that happen, the things that people talk about. That's the passion right there. That's where it starts. You know, that's what we could do. I could do that till I'm old. In fact, you want me to really let the cat out of the bag, and then I'll shut up. And that is, the real, is probably based in fear, but you want to know the real reason that I went and got the mental health licensure was because I'm like, I can't pastor forever, right? We see how that goes. Like, we don't want to be the pastor who starts a church, then hangs on too long. I'm like, God, help me not to do that. But one thing I can do is like counselors, therapists, biblical counselors, they're like, they just get better with age is what I'm hoping. So I hope I'm like that 90-year-old that people are like, young people are calling. They're like, hey, I want to talk to you. That peaceful person I was talking about earlier.
Yeah.
That's what I really hope for. And so that was, yeah, I think that sums it up pretty well.
Well, that's just going to become another venue for you to, like you said, teach the word of God, preach the word of God, that being your passion. And at the end of the day, I think we would both agree, like, the word of God has to be the foundation for everything, whether that's mental health, whether that's healing. The way that we believe about these things is rooted in the word of God. The answers are rooted in the word of God, and there's no escaping that.
Yeah, I even make a disclaimer to every client that I have. You know, I give them what they call a theoretical orientation, which is like, hey, these are the theories that I like to borrow from. This is my educational background. But then I always tell them, but remember, you're talking to a pastoral counselor. And ultimately, any truth that we have was Bible truth first, and is just merely us expounding on the biblical truth that is in God's word. Because if it doesn't align with God's word, then that's a telltale sign. It's just not true. Amen. And so sometimes I almost forget to say that because it's so ingrained that I think it goes without saying, but I'm so glad you did say it, because it's absolutely true, is that it's biblical truth first and foremost. And then from that, we get some good ideas and thoughts. But ultimately, that's the root and the foundation.
Yes. And ultimately, it's only Jesus that can heal. That's heal exactly broken right. hearts. And it goes back to his mission. He came to set at liberty the captives.
That's right.
He came to, you know, bind up the brokenhearted. And we get to partner with him in that. Just in wrapping up this interview, is there anything else you want to share with unedited listeners? Is there anything you want to circle back on, something we already talked about?
You know, the last thing I'll say is you had a question on here that you had mentioned, that at least a topic that you might mention, which was the topic of joy. I will compliment you, because the joy is like a central topical passion of your life that you go back to a lot, you ask about a lot. And I can say, just from the moments that I've had the opportunity to be around CLC, around you, that it emanates, it shows, like you radiate that joy. And I don't know if you've had an opportunity, you asked about spiritual disciplines, but The Celebration of Disciplines was written by Richard Foster. It's sort of his seminal work. And he makes the point that the root of all spiritual discipline, the foundation, is joy. And then the result of spiritual discipline is joy. So it has to be the root and the result, essentially, of spiritual discipline. Otherwise, it becomes very difficult, and we probably are doing it for the wrong reasons. But I will say that I share a passion that you have, which is, I genuinely believe that we ought to be joyful people. And that doesn't just mean like happy-go-lucky people, but I'm talking about a deep-rooted joy that goes beyond circumstances, that mm-hmm. goes beyond whatever we're in, but we're able to see the hand of God in every season of life. And I've really been asking God to help me with that lately, right? Like, show me what it looks like to be that joyful, centered, might be the word, like centered Christian. And so I appreciate what you're doing with the podcast. And to every listener, I appreciate them subscribing and supporting what you're doing, because it matters and it adds a great value to, I just believe, the apostolic movement and beyond. So I give you thanks and gratitude for what you're doing here.
Well, thank you so much for that. I love that joy is the root and the result of spiritual disciplines. I always say Bible reading and prayer is the joy gas station, right? Like, and joy is the, I don't want to oversimplify, obviously, but the joy of the Lord is your strength. And mm-hmm. joy is what fuels our endurance from yes. day to day.
Yes.
And so I really love that joy is definitely a result of spiritual disciplines. I know if there is joy in my life, it is first and foremost a product of the Holy Ghost. It is a fruit of the Spirit, but it is something that the Lord has taught me how to cultivate over the years, and something that we can cultivate in our lives. So thank you so much again for everything that you shared today, Brother Akers, for sharing your spiritual counsel, but also your education with us. I appreciate it. And I was just wondering if you would be willing to close in prayer. Again, someone may hear this that is dealing with anxiety, is dealing with depression, has been battling suicidal ideations. I don't know who this will go to, but I believe that there is hope for them. And I just wanted to ask if you can close in a word of prayer.
I'd be honored to do that. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for every listener. The beautiful thing about a podcast, God, is that it could be that someone is listening to this a number of months or even years later, but right where they're at today, it is not an accident that this was the topic, this was the place that you led them to. And so, Lord, we know that you are working and moving in people's lives. And God, we know that you have a purpose for each and every individual. Today, God, wherever they're at, I just pray that they would find rest and peace. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that whatever things in their life are causing insecurity or unnecessary angst, this feeling of being overwhelmed, God, let that dissipate as we continue to seek your presence and seek your face, God. I pray in the name of Jesus that today, God, somebody, wherever they might be at, God, that they would begin to make that very first step forward into a place of spiritual and emotional health, God. And that, Lord, that even if it is just the first step in what will be a long journey, that the joy that we talked about would be their strength, that the joy of the Lord would begin, God, to be cultivated as a fruit of the Spirit in their life, and that would sustain them. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen and amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you again so much for being on the podcast. So grateful to have you here today.
Thank you. It was an honor.
God bless you. Thank you again so much to Brother Devin Akers for all that he shared in this episode, for taking time out of his schedule and sharing his heart to help people find wholeness in God. And thank you so much for joining me for this journey. I look forward to meeting up with you again next Friday. If you have questions, you can go to megunedited.com. For now, go grab your journal and your Bible, or whatever your next step is. Maybe you need to call your pastor. Maybe you need to schedule a counseling appointment. Whatever that looks like, go do the next right thing. And I look forward to the power of this habit in your life. This is Unedited. This is for you. Happy, joy-filled, amazing Friday.